It is good to be back in Louisiana, North Louisiana. I've been to South Louisiana. Pass on that. But it's nice here. It's almost like Texas, and I do love Texas. And it's good to be back with you again. This is the ninth time, I'm told. By the way, we do have another St. Louisan here. Dennis Norris came down on the train. He is a train aficionado, as are a few in the Rock Ridge Bible Church. And so they talk trains, and I listen. Well, let's get cracking, and the reason we need to is because the manuscript that you have before you is 40 pages long. I usually average less than 5 per hour in St. Louis, so this adds up to an 8-hour series. But we only have 6 scheduled. And I'm not staying till Friday. So the thing that I want to do, and the reason I've given you the whole manuscript, is as I was developing it and went through to the end, my intent was to go back and edit and to take out those things that I thought could be culled and to still keep the thing as one solid piece of a study. But then I thought, well, what the heck, let them have it all, and I'll edit as needs be, if necessary. And as I then began to study the manuscript, I decided that what it really needs to have happen to it is to do a blitzkrieg tonight. And that will get you the introductory material that we need for the main body of our study. So most of what we will do tonight is information designed as an introduction, and we'll go rather quickly so you can get this background information beginning, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, and then the final 4 hours will slow the pace and therefore take up the study in a more leisurely manner. It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we appreciate the opportunity, the privilege, and the honor of gathering here in order to study your immutable word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this evening so that as we study these things, it would contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I was speaking with some of you today, and the subject of the Passion of the Christ movie came up. And I learned that, contrary to what I suspected, that so few of you have seen it. The Passion of the Christ is really a study in the 14 Stations of the Cross, which is a very Catholic approach to the Passion of Christ. Nevertheless, I believe that the movie that was produced by Mel Gibson, an excellent job was done on the movie itself, and those with doctrine can go to that movie, and they can do the proper editing mentally necessary to enjoy the movie and receive a great deal from it. Many of you have, on the other hand, possibly seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and it does dramatize the events of the Passion that begin in Gethsemane and conclude at the cross. Now, in our study this week, we're going to emphasize the mental attitude of Jesus Christ on the cross. And, of course, that mental attitude would carry him all the way back to Gethsemane, which would include the entire Passion. We will introduce our study with an overview of the great cloud of witnesses with which you're probably familiar in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we will follow that with an exegetical analysis of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. That will be the main body of our study once we get to Hebrews 12. Jesus Christ fulfilled the salvation plan of God by performing his earthly ministry inside a prototype spiritual life. This was unique. It was a spiritual life that had never been known before, invented specifically for him in the incarnation. And, of course, it was designed for his use during his lifetime ministry on this earth, a life of 33 years. The system sustained him during the 33 years, therefore, and enabled him to remain impeccable. He had to do so in order to qualify to be our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Impeccability was mandatory, therefore you have a great deal of satanic influence throughout those 33 years, beginning at the virgin birth and concluding on the cross. I thought, by the way, Gibson's use of the androgynous Lucifer personality in the movie excellently brought out the invisible war. Now, the Lord's impeccability was manifest to the highest degree when on the cross he received the imputation of all human sins and their subsequent judgment while simultaneously maintaining perfect happiness. Now, to study the Lord's sufferings as he went from Gethsemane to the cross, we have to understand that he had to be motivated to continue to pursue the objective, which was to be our substitutionary sacrifice, while at the same time enduring great physical torture and pain, as well as insult, and to do this without committing one mental attitude sin, let alone overt or verbal. And therefore, a mental attitude had to motivate and sustain this. And we will take a look at that during our studies this week. Hebrews 12:2 documents this mental attitude, and we must, first of all, study the context in order for us to understand the potential impact the happiness of the Christ has on believers in the church age. You too can acquire this same happiness, but you must acquire it through studying the Word of God, and therefore doctrine will eventually lead you to a mental attitude that ignores all exigencies in life in favor of the eternal future. And we'll define that as we move through our study. Now the context begins, as I've noted, in Hebrews 10:35, and it continues through chapter 11, where we will briefly observe historical illustrations of faith rest under pressure. So the first paragraph of our study I have entitled The Great Battalion of Witnesses. And I'll read for you Hebrews 10:35-39, which takes us to the end of that chapter. Therefore do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps having a rich distribution of escrow blessings. The confidence here is built on knowledge of doctrine, as the passage will show. For you keep on having need of perseverance. The perseverance is to ignore all distractions and keep the study of the Word of God as top priority on a day-by-day basis. And you keep on having need of such perseverance so that when you have executed the will of God, that's the sophisticated spiritual life, you may receive the deposit which was promised to you. That is the conveyance of escrow account in both time and in eternity. That is documented in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. The deposit was put down in eternity past, but conveyance occurs at the completion of your duties as a Christian soldier to advance in the plan to the point of spiritual maturity. Now, we see an Old Testament passage quoted now by the writer of Hebrews, verse 37. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. The Old Testament application for Habakkuk is the second advent, but they knew nothing of the church age. So a New Testament writer takes this quote, and the application here is the imminency of the rapture. Verse 38 is Habakkuk 2:4. But my righteous one, the word there is dikaios, referencing Jesus Christ and his impeccability, shall live by means of doctrine. The word there is pistis, and is translated faith, I believe, in some English translations. But we will note the correct translation is doctrine, the content of what is believed. And if he retreats from doing so, my soul, meaning God's, will not have pleasure in him. We know, therefore, from our retrospective view back to the cross and the subsequent resurrection, that he did not retreat. Verse 39. But we are not of those who retreat to the point of destruction. That would be the sin unto death. But rather of those who preserve their souls through doctrine. Again, the word pistis is used here. Now, the Greek word pistis in Hebrews 10:38-39 is repeated throughout Hebrews 11. And the English translation doctrine, therefore, needs to be clarified because in, I believe, every, popular English translation, you have faith in chapter 11 as well as these two verses. It must be recognized that the noun carries with it several meanings and it's dependent upon its use. There are three grammatical situations that govern how the word pistis should be translated. First of all, when used as an attribute that causes trust or faith, it has to do with faithfulness, reliability, or proof. Secondly, when faith is referred to in the active sense, for example, the act of believing, therefore one's faith, one's trust, one's confidence. And finally, when used in the instrumental case, it refers to that which is believed. And therefore, in such context, it is best to translate the word pistis as doctrine. That is the content of what is believed. Now, in this case, the writer of Hebrews cites one of Habakkuk's most oft-quoted verses. The just shall live by faith. The word refers to one who is in accordance with dike. And you know this word, I'm sure. It denotes that which is right. And we could do a very wonderful word study on this if we had the time, which we don't. But dike is a root word, so to speak, that establishes quite a number of derivatives that have to do with righteousness and righteous action and righteous thought. And our Lord is defined as the righteous one. Now, the believer's obligation is to organize his spiritual life in accordance with righteous standards of thought, decision, and action. Therefore, you can acquire righteousness, but only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you study the Word of God and acquire this inventory of ideas that comes right out of the mind of God, the thoughts of Christ. All of these things are available to you, but only through intensive study under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you acquire this righteousness that Jesus Christ possesses. Now, this obviously is not making reference to imputed righteousness, but the righteousness that is accumulated in the soul as you learn and study the Word of God. So the believer's obligation then is to organize his spiritual life in accordance with these righteous standards. Now, these divine standards are revealed through the canon of Scripture and are referred to by the word pistis when used in the instrumental of means. Therefore, the righteous one shall live his life by means of faith. And we therefore now might better translate it, my righteous one shall live by means of doctrine. Jesus Christ in his true humanity had to learn the Word of God. And after having done so, he had to execute it and keep it and do so perfectly. Therefore, impeccability is the ultimate objective. Now, the writer of Hebrews now gives us a roll call of faith-rest heroes who, under extreme testing, were able to achieve great spiritual victories by means of doctrine. Hebrews 11:1. Now, doctrine. There's your word, pistis. Doctrine is the assurance, that's hypostasis, of our confidence. There is nothing greater than to be assured of what you know. And what you know has to become epinosis. That means you're convinced that it is accurate, that it is true, and that by believing it, you may depend upon it for application to life. Therefore, knowledge of truth, epinosis style, builds confidence and thus gives assurance. All of this built on pistis, doctrine, which you have learned. And we have Chi here, and the evidence, that's elenkos, of things we do not see. That's ublepo. You have a negative there that we do not see. So doctrine is the evidence of those things we do not see. And therefore, the things you do not see must be more real to you than the reality you face. Therefore, if that's true, you have the confidence and you have the assurance. Now, to endure testing, the believer must first place faith in the doctrines of the Word of God, and that's pistis here in Hebrews 11. To do so, he must not only accept the premise that the Bible is the only revelation from God, but that its message is inerrant, complete, and trustworthy. If this principle is not accepted by the Christian, he cannot grow in grace. There's too many false doctrines that emerge from a casual approach to Scripture, that it's just a collection of human writings that are intended to inspire us and to lead us down the right path and to keep us out of trouble and all of this business. And that's a bunch of hooey. And all of that's hooey. The Word of God is divine writ. It has been transferred to us in language which you can understand. If you have an IQ above room temperature, you can understand this. I once knew a young lady named Laura K. Tapping, and she had the IQ, I was told, of about a 14-year-old. And she knew more doctrine than most of the adults around Baraka Church and knew how to apply it and did so consistently. And that is the Holy Spirit teaching doctrine to her cardia. And he cycled it through a human spirit. She got that academic understanding. She said, I believe that, transferred it, then used it. And she stood by it. So it all has to do with a spiritual system that is available to us, and language is the centerpiece of all of that. You must learn it through a language. And we're studying this concept presently in St. Louis. So we would note this, that the Bible is the only revelation from God, and its message is inerrant, it is complete, and it is trustworthy. You may place your faith and trust in it. Consequently, subsequent study of the Bible results in the discovery of a guarantee, a discovery of an assurance. It is the discovery of a title deed to truth. If God said it, then it must be true. You may count on it, you may believe it, you may apply it, and therefore depend upon it. And this assurance is hypostasis, and it produces confidence, elpizo. And one's confidence of the guarantees contained in biblical doctrines produces evidence, alenkos, of things which cannot be seen, ublepo. Verse 2, for by means of doctrine did the heroes of old gain approval. They gained approval because they learned the principles of how to manage life in their dispensation, which was basically faith rest. That was the spiritual life of the Old Testament hero. And that means, basically, you can net out this concept of faith rest with one concept. Thou shalt not sweat it. Engage the event with the confidence of the Word of God. Know that this is intended for you to deal with. That's why you have the doctrine. This is the devil's world, therefore don't expect roses everywhere you go, but also expect the thorns to be with them. And therefore depend on the confidence God gives you that this is intended for you to apply doctrine in your life and see the Word of God work in your life, thus giving you additional confidence as well as wisdom. Now, by means of doctrine, we understand that the dispensations were organized by the divine decree so that things which are seen, meaning the flow of human history, are not under the control of human power and authority. And this needs to be kept in mind today, since the politicians of our nation have gone insane. Every one of them are nuts. They are leaders of a client nation, but they have no clue. All of them are out of control. Don't be confused by the parties. They're all the same. They're all insane. Now, what are we to do about that? We are to ignore them. Why? This principle, Jesus Christ controls history. We understand that he organizes history into subdivisions called dispensations. And in each of those dispensations, we find that what goes on there is controlled by him, so that what we see visually are not under the control of human power and authority, Hebrews 11:3. Therefore, your duty is to keep learning the Word of God so that when Jesus Christ inventories your soul, he finds you on the advance rather than the retreat. Therefore, the wall of fire will be in place for you and hopefully for the client nation if enough join you. Our duty, the greatest work that can be done, the greatest piece of divine good that can be accomplished in the client nation is for the believers that are in it to grow in grace. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Now, the writer of Hebrews now includes a list of illustrations contained in a parenthesis that runs from verse 4 through verse 40 to the end of the chapter. Presented are Old Testament heroes who lived by means of doctrine in order to overcome the challenges of the invisible war. Never forget that we are in an invisible war. You can't interpret history. You can't interpret the events of the day. You cannot interpret the Bible. You cannot interpret any area of knowledge unless you approach it from the invisible war. And people want to say that Lucifer is just a mythological character invented by the writers of Scripture in order to teach us that things go wrong on occasion, or some silly little thing like this. Lucifer is alive and well. He is the most ingenious intellect of all the created beings, save our Lord Jesus Christ, true humanity. He will outfox you in a heartbeat, and unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul, he will beat you down. And you do not have the mentality to overcome it. you will be tricked eventually. The only insurance you have, the only defense department you have, is the Word of God circulating in your soul under the power of the Spirit, which gives you discernment. And growing in grace is what therefore builds that wall of protection in your soul, and without it you lose. So they were successful not because of confidence in those things that are seen, but rather the unseen. And because they depended upon the faithfulness of God under pressure, the divine decree ensured that they each would be honored from the source of the doctrine they knew and the doctrine they applied under pressure. Now, this list of faith rest heroes is contained in the following verses, each of which begins with the instrumental of means from pistis, and it's recorded actually in context as pistai, by means of doctrine. And we'll stay with the vocabulary term pistis. And this is how it begins, and I won't read all of this. This is a place that we can edit, and you can read this at your leisure. It's merely a synopsis of these heroes, beginning in verse 4 with Abel. Abel, by means of doctrine, offered the better sacrifice, through which he demonstrated that he was righteous, dikaios. And right there we found out he was righteous. Why? First of all, he was a believer, therefore imputed righteousness. Second of all, he had grown in grace and understood what kind of sacrifice to bring. An animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, not a tossed salad. A tossed salad was brought by Cain, and a blood sacrifice was brought by Abel. So he functioned under doctrine. Verses 5 and 6, Enoch, by means of doctrine, was transferred into heaven without physical death, demonstrating that God considered him to be the Kaios. He believed in God through faith, and he was rewarded as a result. Verse 7, Noah, by means of doctrine. You see, these verses systematically introduce you to by means of doctrine, the instrumental of pistis. By means of doctrine, they grew in grace. They had the power in their souls to make decisions under pressure, and their temporal success, their temporal future, their temporal life, did not matter. Their eye was focused on eternal things, and therefore to do the right thing, even if it costs you your life or your health, is more important than to back down and become a quisling in the angelic conflict. Verse 7, Noah, by means of doctrine, built an ark in order to avoid an unseen danger revealed by God. No one else knew it was going to rain. In fact, they said, "What's rain?" when he said, "It's going to rain." And they said, "What's rain?" And he said, "Well, it's water. Will come out of the sky." "Ha, ha, ha," they said to him. "There's no such thing." And they found out. It took 120 years, but he got her done. And then the rain came. And it looks like Noah won. Verse 8. Abraham, by means of doctrine, left his home in Ur to look for a place he didn't know, depending on God to reveal it to him. How about that? You leave your home, you travel all the way across the Arabian area, and you wind up in this godforsaken place called Canaan. And God's going to tell him when to stop. And he says, "Stop. Put it down right here." And that's what Abraham did. And why did he leave? What kept him on the move? And how did he ultimately arrive at the objective? He waited until God told him to stop. He just kept moving. He sought the city of the eternal state and with patience dwelt in tents until his death. He's got another promise coming to him. Now, we won't go through the others. I gave those as examples, but you will see that Sarah, by means of doctrine, had confidence that although barren, she would conceive a son whose descendants would be innumerable. She believed that. Abraham again, verse 20, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the parents of Moses, Amram, and Jochebed. Moses in verse 24, Joshua, verse 30, Rahab, verse 31. We have a collection of heroes in verse 32, which include such as Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. We also have women mentioned as heroes in verse 35, other heroes in verse 36, and then another collection in verse 37, including Zechariah, Isaiah, Uriah, and Gedaliah. Now, these faith-rest heroes have endured much because they chose to take a stand for doctrine in face of violent, cruel, and lethal opposition from the dark side. Violent, cruel, and lethal from the dark side. And they stood with the light. They dug their heels in and said, "We shall not be moved." Now, the motivation for taking such a courageous stand was the promise of an eternal future filled with rewards and blessings for loyalty to truth under pressure. And that is the work you do for the Lord. After salvation, what? Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once saved, then you are to do good works under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the things that you accomplish are the work of the Spirit. But you, although he gets credit for having done it, you get the great benefit of rewards and blessings. So therefore, you need to be filled with the Spirit, and you need to advance by doctrine in order for it to guide you as to what you should do in your life. The Scripture will guide you personally in your life, but you have to be positive to its principles. Principles guide you. It was not going to tell you what job to take, who to marry, or by name, marry Susie Jones. You're not going to find that in Scripture. You're not going to find what town you should live in. Live in Sheboygan, Michigan. None of that. There will be principles that will guide you to all of these things. And unless you make yourself available to principles, then you cannot be guided by them as you go through your decision-making processes. So all of these things become extremely important. The Old Testament heroes understood that. They functioned on principles. And therefore, they took the principles and they put their faith and confidence in them. Therefore, by means of doctrine, they did thus and so. The perfect plan of God, therefore, is designed to advance in stages. Therefore, these Old Testament winners, although qualified for eternal blessings, are still awaiting the fulfillment of the promises. All of these promises that they have earned by executing under the ministries that were available to them in their dispensation, they were able to accomplish great things simply by applying the Word of God to their lives. And by doing so, they've been promised a number of things in Scripture. And these things are assigned to them in the eternal state. Now, the point that you need to pick up here is they don't have them yet, and the question arises as to why. And the reason for the delay is revealed in the last two verses of the chapter. And so that sets us up now for the second paragraph, the deprivations of the hoi polloi. Now, call the Old Testament heroes hoi polloi, which is simply a Greek term that means the rest, or the others, or them, or y'all, as compared to the elite. The elite are those of royal aristocracy. And royal aristocracy has rank and thus privilege. So, the aristocrats get their stuff before the hoi polloi do. And it's not an insult to call them hoi polloi. It simply is evaluating the fact that there is yet another dispensation and another group of believers that are going to be considered superior to them. They will be royal aristocrats. And therefore, they will receive their blessings first. And for them to get theirs, they have to wait. Wait their turn. The deprivations then of the hoi polloi. The last two verses of chapter 11 need special treatment, so here is how they read in the King James Version. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. "And these all, having obtained a good report through their faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, so that they, without us, should not be made perfect." Pretty much get it from the English of the King James. But there's a little more that needs to be realized. So verse 39 opens with the conjunction chi, which introduces the result of these New Testament heroes' advance to spiritual maturity. And we will translate it, "and so." Notice that this occurs. It's sort of a little summary statement that's put at the head of verse 39. And we're going to conclude what we've learned from the events that have been documented in chapter 11, as these faithless heroes have marched past in a pass in review. A parade has been constructed here, and we are sitting on the reviewing stand, and a pass in review has occurred. And before us, has marched all of these heroes, and we've had a review of the things they've accomplished. And then we have verse 39 with a summary statement, "and so." And this is followed by the nominative masculine plurals of pas and houtas, and we translate that all these, meaning, and so, all these chapter 11 heroes. And this refers back to the list of heroes listed in verses 4 through 38. They are referred to in the text by the aorist passive participle of the verb martureo, and the King James having obtained a good report. And so all these heroes having obtained a good report. Now the word martureo has an interesting and important etymology that we need to take a moment to look at. It is a development from the classical Greek noun martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, which is translated quite well in the English as witness. And the verb form is defined for us. First of all, let's go to the classical Greek, Little and Scott, a Greek-English lexicon, page 1082. And under martureo, we find this analysis. It means to bear witness or give evidence. Bear witness to or in favor of another. Confirm what he says. To give a good report of a person. To testify that a thing is. To acknowledge the value of. Men whose character is approved by testimony. So, how many does it take in the Old Testament to establish truth? How many witnesses? Two or three, it says. How many do we have? I didn't count them. It must be 20-some-odd. Is this enough to establish the truth of the matter? That doctrine works. So we have this testimony. Not only the testimony of chapter 11, the testimonies of its heroes. Now let's move to the New Testament, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, this particular volume 4, edited by Gerhard Kittel, page 476 and following. The proper sphere of martus is the legal, where it denotes one who can and does speak from personal experience about actions in which he took part and which happened to him. So they have been a battalion of witnesses for us to observe how doctrine works under pressure. Now, the application in the New Testament, martureo, is the word here under supervision. Declaration or confirmation on the basis of first-hand knowledge. They had first-hand knowledge, and the writer of Hebrews relates this to us, and that's under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Individual acts or general facts of experience. First-hand knowledge of individual acts or general facts of experience. It means then to give a good report, whether actively or passively, in the sense of receiving a good report. So the writer of Hebrews received the good report under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The meaning is always that on the basis of direct observation, the nature or conduct of those concerned is said to be satisfactory, and the one who judges is ready, in some sense, to vouch for it. A special group is formed by passages in which God the Holy Spirit or Scripture itself is the subject of such judgments. For example, Hebrews 11:39 is quoted. Or it guarantees the correctness of specific statements. Thus, the term can often mean to declare emphatically on the guarantee of an existing authority. Now, there's no greater authority than the Word of God. And we have, therefore, it documented for us in this chapter the power of doctrine applied to circumstances. So the bottom line definition of martureo is to bear witness on behalf of someone or something. Bear witness on behalf of someone or some event, something you witnessed. And in case of the roll call of heroes, the witness was on behalf of Yahweh and His Word. Now these men and women who stood firm in the face of disaster, in the face of death, danger, their testimonies to their unflinching belief in the absolute rightness of God and the faithfulness of His promises to those who believe and who defend them. God will protect those who defend the Word, who learn the Word, who apply the Word. Your job is to be a good witness for Jesus Christ in the invisible war, a good witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Lucifer. And the way you do that is to stand for truth regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what might incur, what this stand might incur for you. And oftentimes, you will have to suffer deprivation for having done so in some description or another. The ultimate was witnessed by many of these fellows in chapter 11, which was the loss of their lives for taking a stand. And then secondly, you may have loss of, say, friends. The Lord said He didn't come here to get everybody lovey-dovey singing Kumbaya. He planned to split families. How many of us know that to be true? Split families. Why? Because truth takes priority. We love our families. We love every one of them, no matter what. But here's one thing for a fact. Get with God, get with doctrine, or know this. I love you till you die, but you're not ever going to be happy. And the final paragraph of our study, sometime Thursday, is going to be happiness. How do you get it? How do you keep it? How do you maintain it? How do you use it as a problem-solving device? And who's the prototype? So when faced with varied exigencies, these individuals prove to be worthy of blessing and reward in the eternal future. Worthy of it. You are worthy of blessings in the eternal future. Let me tell you how. You already have them. The escrow's already been transferred in your name. It's on account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He will convey them to you as the escrow officer when you qualify. How do you qualify? I'm not going to click. The sophisticated spiritual life. Grow to spiritual maturity. Ascend Mount Pleroma. We're faced, therefore, with varying exigencies. They were too. They were worthy of blessing and reward because they stood fast under pressure. They were so confident in what the Word of God said to them that they were willing to become living testimony to the truth of divine promises. Living testimony. Now, in the context of Hebrews 11:39, martureo is in the passive voice. The people who were witnesses testified that the Word of God received their approval. The Word of God received their approval. It is stated in Scripture. The record proves their loyalty to truth. Therefore, they received back from God His approval of their efforts. Now, that's quite a compliment. When you hear back from God that you have been a good and faithful servant, you have been approved. Stamp of approval. Now, we can have confidence and assurance to know that God approves of the things we do when, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're led by the Word of God. And you know you will receive a stamp of approval there. And you have opportunities and challenges to accomplish these things on a daily basis. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are your decisions made from an analysis of doctrine that you know? Admittedly, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. I tell my congregation, if you can hit 300, you can play in the major league. And you're playing in the major leagues if you can get it right 3 times out of 10. We're just sorry. Admit to it. We're low-life scumbags. We're not going to get much better save God's grace and mercy through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. If it wasn't for that, we would be worthless. Isn't it true? Worthless. I taught a Sunday school class, my mother's Sunday school class. The teacher was ill. And she came and rounded me up one day. I happened to be down in Alabama visiting. She said, come teach our Bible class. Our teacher is ill and can't come. Well, I don't have a Bible with me. I have my notes, I mean. I don't have notes, nothing. Just the Bible. So I said, okay. So I went in there and I just started. And I began to rail away at them. And at one point I said something on the order of, and you have sinned, you know. And then I realized that, you know, these were people my mother's age. And that some of them are school teachers, and you all and call these people ma'am, yes ma'am, no ma'am. And I'm thinking, wow, maybe I better mollify that. So I back off and I said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They said, that's right. I got out of that. So how could I tell these fine aristocratic ladies of Troy, Alabama, they're sinning? But they seem to agree with, oh, yeah, you're right, we do. In the context of Hebrews 11:39, martureo is in the passive voice, as we noted. The people who were witnesses testified that the Word of God received their approval. Therefore, God says back to them, you are accepted, you are approved. And it is from martureo in this word group that we derive the English word martyr. Martyr. Get the R in there. I don't want to sound like I'm from Massachusetts running for office. Martyr. It's martyr. A person who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce a religion. So our English word martyr comes from martus and martureo. And we, therefore, look upon it as someone who's willing to give up his life for his belief system. And that's what the people in Hebrews 11 did. So it's a person who sacrifices something of great value, and especially life itself, for the sake of a principle. And so the verb martureo is the aorist active participle, a culminative aorist, views the life of these Old Testament martyrs in their entirety, but emphasizes the results. The result, spiritual maturity, produces loyalty to truth under pressure, which produces rewards and blessings in time and in eternity. The aorist also emphasizes that these heroes have been approved for blessings in time. Most of the ones mentioned have their names written for all eternity in the Word of God. How about that? That's not a bad blessing, is it? There are some people whose names are written in the Word of God that's not a blessing. Jezebel comes to mind. There are others. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? Most of the ones mentioned have their names written for all eternity then in the Word of God. See, there were others. There were women and others. We didn't get all the names, but many of the names are mentioned in that passage. All experienced dying grace, those who actually had to die for the cause. However, we will soon learn that these temporal blessings have not yet been parlayed into eternal rewards and blessings. These people are absent from the body. They were sent to paradise. And the Lord got them out of there with His resurrection, ascension, and session, and they are now in heaven in interim body, as we'll note in a moment. But do they have the promised blessings that were, of course, implied that they would receive in the Old Testament in various passages? And the answer is no, not according to this passage. They didn't. So we have the passive voice. These heroes receive the action of the verb. They have been divinely approved as martyrs, or good witnesses for the prosecution. That's what's happened here. They're good witnesses for the prosecution. And they've come by and reminded us of their exploits. And they, therefore, are witnesses to us of how doctrine works. The participle is circumstantial, indicates that these martyrs reached spiritual maturity and went out under dying grace. And how they were able to accomplish all of these things is brought out by the prepositional phrase dia, plus the instrumental of means of pistis, by means of doctrine, throughout that chapter. By means of doctrine, by means of doctrine, by means of doctrine. So Hebrews 11:6 has already established the fact that doctrine is the key to obtaining approval from God. Hebrews 11:6, you have to run your finger back up to the top of the chapter. We didn't note it, as we can't possibly note all of these things in the time we have. Without doctrine, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He has to do this. The individual does. He has to come to God, to please Him. You do so by coming to Christ, coming to God through Christ. You must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The expanded translation, as far as we've gone then, is in Hebrews 11:39. And so as a result of these martyrs, these witnesses, having received divine approval by means of doctrine. Now next comes what at first appears to be a miscarriage of justice. But we will learn that it actually confirms the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. The plan of God moves forward on God's schedule and not man's. That's a good thing to remember. The plan of God moves forward on His schedule, not ours. It is always good to be on God's agenda, not your own. You get on your agenda, you're going to be out of step historically and outside the timing, the perfect timing of God's plan. And you say, well, nothing's going right. Well, I guess not. You're ahead of the plan. Some cases, you're behind the plan. In most cases, you are against the plan. So we have Jesus Christ controlling history. And, therefore, God has a schedule. Now, I'll show you the schedule. Here it is right here. This is God's schedule. And we've already clipped off three of these. This goes back to Eden. Adam and Esau, created there by Christ, up and running. You note Adam began to name the animals. He had a vocabulary. I mean, he had Wernicke's and Borkes with cycling. He had a vocabulary. You get this? It didn't take a skillion years. Something didn't just flop out on the shore. And it took a skillion years to decide, you know, I might need some legs. All of it, we go back to here, and we complete this dispensation of the Gentiles, and then we have the Jews, the Israelites, coming out of slavery into the Hornada, and that introduces us to the dispensation of Israel. It is prematurely terminated right here with the first advent of Christ and his the first advent and then his ascension here. This is the first advent. This is the ascension of our Lord, and then right after that we have Pentecost. And then you have the church age, and this is where we are historically. And people are always wanting the rapture to occur. And that's a good thing to want. But as I've taught in St. Louis, the rapture is imminent. It is not necessarily immediate. It is imminent, not necessarily immediate. Immediate means it's going to happen right now, no delay. Imminent means it might happen right now, but it might not happen for another 1,000 years. So you better make plans on being here through the whole deal, right up to physical death, and you better grow in grace. God won't cut any slack saying, when I was 23, I decided the rapture was going to occur Tuesday. And so I just didn't do anything until I was 85 and died. That won't cut it. So we don't know how much longer the church age has to run, do we? It could end tonight, but it still is imminent, not immediate. And then you have the tribulation, and we'll speak about this briefly tonight, and then the millennial kingdom. Now, Jesus Christ controls history, and it's on this schedule. This is God's viewpoint of history, and he manages history in these increments, and each one of them has a spiritual life. And you better know the spiritual life of your dispensation, and it's not the Mosaic Law, not anymore. Although a great deal of the Mosaic Law, certain portions of it, a great deal of it, are transferred. Take the Ten Commandments. I assert that all 10 have been transferred to the New Testament. Some say that there's no Sabbath, but I say, yeah, there is. There are 7 Sabbaths a week. Every day is a Sabbath. And keep it, if you will, by studying the Word of God each one of those Sabbath days, Monday through Sunday. So we have the transfer of these concepts from one dispensation to the next, but also it is true that many of the principles and the concepts and the mandates of one dispensation are rescinded as you move into the next. And therefore, new concepts, doctrines, mandates are therefore imputed to the believers of that dispensation. So what do we have? We have the mystery doctrines of the church age, and we're to learn what they are. Now, we have, therefore, the negative conjunction coming up, ook, which negates the action of the verb which follows, which is the aorist middle indicative of koimizo. It means to receive something that is owed to you. To receive something that is owed to you. To receive what is promised. To receive as payment for what one has done during his life in this body. When you produce divine good in your dispensation, you will be blessed by that. There are certain rewards for Old Testament believers. Some will rule cities, some have big harvests, some have smaller ones. But they have these rewards that are implied in these concepts. Now, God designed eternal blessings for Old Testament winners then in eternity past, just like He did for us. And once these believers attained spiritual maturity in time, God owed them these rewards and blessings in eternity. He owes this to them. He owes many promises to the entire Jewish nation, the covenants with which you're familiar. But to individuals, there are also rewards and blessings coming to them. However, the negative ook tells us that they have still not received them, although they have been in heaven since the Lord took them there, ending the incarnation. They've been there since an interim body, they don't have a resurrection body, and they do not have their blessings and rewards, although promised. Aristensis constitutes. gathers up into one entirety the eternal blessings of Old Testament winners. None of them have come their way. Middle voice is direct and refers the results of the action directly to the agents with reflexive force. And indicative, with the negative ook, indicates the reality of the fact that these blessings have not been conveyed as yet in eternity. And that which has not yet been conveyed is identified next by the accusative singular direct oblique of epangelia. And the word there is promises, is how it should be translated. And so the corrected and expanded translation of the verse reads as follows, Hebrews 11:39. And so as a result of these witnesses or martyrs, having received divine approval by means of doctrine, did not receive to themselves the promise. The basic promise to Old Testament saints is the kingdom to be introduced and then governed by the Messiah. If you are true Israel, you will inherit that promise after the second advent. You will populate this kingdom called Israel, and it will be the millennial kingdom. And Jesus Christ will be the president of the entire world. There will actually be, get this, there will actually be a legitimate United Nations in the millennium. And the Security Council will be one guy. And he'll make the call. He has veto power. And he'll make the call, benevolent dictator. But he runs the show. I use the word dictator in the sense that he will run the show. He establishes the law. He will enforce the law. He will therefore teach the law. And whatever it might happen to be for that dispensation, we'll learn about it in due time. Get a little smidgen of it in the scriptures, but certainly not the whole ball of yarn. But he will run that show, but very benevolently, with grace and with love. But don't foul the nest, for he will come down with a rod of iron. He will not put up with any trifling with the law. And it'll all be run on a grace basis. But there has to be order in any society, as you well know. We've lost ours, and we're beginning to see how that works. There will be order, and the order will be maintained. There will be a spiritual order. There will be an establishment order. There will be codes for people to live by. And the Jews that go into the nation Israel, some will go in resurrection bodies. Those who are alive at the second advent, who were believers, that accepted Christ during that seven-year period, they will go in and actually repopulate the client nation. These will be the Jews. And the rest of us Gentiles, we get to tag along in our resurrection bodies. And if you do your duty, one of your blessings may be to run a country. What country do you want to run? Big or little country? See, this is the millennium, perfect environment. You don't have to worry about the politics. You get assigned a country, you run the country. You have to run for office. You don't have to accept phone calls, answer letters, complaints. You just tell them, no complaints. I'm running the country. Those who believe this testimony and put their lives on the line to defend it not only become martyrs, but also earn blessings and rewards when the fulfillment of the promise becomes an historical reality. Repeat. Those who believe this testimony and put their lives on the line to defend it not only become martyrs, but also earn blessings and rewards when the fulfillment of the promise becomes an historical reality. Now, therefore, the question, what is preventing these Old Testament heroes from receiving these rewards in eternity for which they have been approved? And will, or rather, when will they receive their eternal blessings and rewards? I'm looking at my watch here. I wanted to finish this page. I told you the first two lessons tonight would be a blitzkrieg so we could slow down tomorrow. And I needed to get here, but we didn't get here. So we'll just stop here and do our tea and crumpets, and we'll come back and find out some of the reasons that I have listed here as to why they're not receiving their rewards. And then that will set us up for paragraph 3, the advantages of the privileged class. And that's where we can slow down a bit and take a little more time with what we're doing. But you have the background for the passage, and when we get back, we'll note Hebrews 11:40, and then we'll do our analysis and charge forward into Hebrews chapter 12. Now, that will put us back here. We're breaking 5 minutes early, so it'll put us back here at approximately a quarter after.